not in depth, but a snippet. And I want you to do 20. And I went, 20? I've got 25 minutes, God. Because each one of these women could, you could do a whole message on them. Some of them, maybe two. But God said, I want people, especially the women, to understand how important they are in the church. Because the truth is, we couldn't do church without women. Now, I know there's guys around who think that we could, but feel free to rebuke them. So, let's get started and see where this goes. It's going to be a lot of reading, so I want you to just kind of sit back and just listen. Listen to the depth. Listen to the glory of these women. Listen to how amazing God works in people's lives. So, Father, I pray that this comes across. I believe this is you. This is not like anything I've ever done before. Believe me, it's not. And I ask that you would just minister what it is that you want to minister in Jesus' name. So how do you start off a list of 20 women? You have to start with Mary of Nazareth. You just got to do it. The mother of Jesus. It's maybe the greatest story of faith in the Bible. And I'm just going to be reading a lot of scripture, and I will do my best to not try and do what I usually do. So Luke 1:35, 37, 38, New Living Translation. All these are in the New Living Translation. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." The Son of God. "For the word of God will never fail." And Mary responded, "Hey, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. I would have said, "Are you nuts? Do you know who I am?" And she at one point said, "I've never known a man." Now, do you see why she probably had more faith than anybody else in the Bible? Yeah, I know there's other stories and so forth, and you can prove me wrong. Well, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? But I've got the mic, and that's where I'm at. Next one is Ruth the Moabite. What a commitment. What an act of faithfulness and commitment. I mean, you know the story. She followed Naomi. She didn't have to. She's not even a Jew. She's a Moabitess. "Where you go, I will go." Blah, blah, blah. You know the saying, you hear them at weddings and so forth. Well, Ruth 2:11-12. "Yes, I know," Boaz replied, "but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." And you know the rest of the story. She married Boaz, who's probably one of the richest people around. And God blessed her for her faithfulness. Mary Magdalene. I just want to say, if you're watching The Chosen, I love how they are working Mary Magdalene into The Chosen. I just think it's amazing. It's just amazing. She's a woman who had a sordid past, to say the least. But then she met Jesus and just completely and radically changed. In John 20:14-16, It says she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. This obviously is after Jesus had been crucified. And it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" she thought. He was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." And he simply said, "Mary." And she cried out, turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," my rabbi, my Lord. Do you find it interesting that the first person Jesus reveals himself to after his resurrection isn't one of the 12, but it's Mary Magdalene? The next one is Rachel. Now, you know the story of Rachel. You know, Jacob's doing all these things and so forth, and he's supposed to get Rachel. But then Laban tricked him and gave him Leah so that he could get another 7 years' work out of him. Well, it says in Genesis 30, 22 to 24, "Then God remembered Rachel's plight." See, God knows what's going on. He's always working. He's always doing great things. "And answered her prayers by enabling her to have children. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, Joseph. 'God has removed my disgrace,' she said. And she named him Joseph, for she said, 'May the Lord add yet another son to my family.'" And later on, she had Benjamin. Jacob was faithful, even though Laban was deceitful. And Rachel hung in there and blessed her with two amazing sons who became two of the 12 tribes of Israel. Next one is Hannah. Where's Hannah? She left. She's downstairs. She was the mother of Samuel, who was a great prophet. And she did an amazing thing. Well, let me just read the scripture. Matthew, 1 Samuel 25 to 28. "After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. 'Sir, do you remember me?' Hannah asked. 'I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life.' And they worshiped the Lord there." And she turned him over to Eli and his sons, who were not the greatest of people. And yet, God blessed that and made Samuel a great prophet in Israel because of Hannah's faithfulness to just go, "Here you are, Lord." How many of you mothers would turn your son or your daughter over to God and walk away and give him to somebody else? Such faith, such obedience. Eve, the mother of all humanity. You can say what you want to say about eating the fruit or whatever, but she is the mother of all humanity. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us, and they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" And she eventually had Cain, Abel, and Seth. And you go, so who'd they marry? Well, if you go to see the Ark Encounter like we did a few weeks ago, they'll tell you that they probably had more females, more children, and they married sisters. Now, that doesn't happen today, but it wasn't a problem back then. Next one is Deborah. Do you see the importance of women in the Bible? The importance of women to God? When Chris and I first started this church, we went to several different conferences, I guess, for lack of a better word, to see if there was somebody God wanted us to line up with. Well, we went to this one. I'm not going to tell you the name, so don't worry about it. But we walked in the door of the conference, and this guy came up to me, and Chris was kind of shunned to the side and taken away by a woman. And I went, what? Like she was a second-class citizen. And the rest of the conference kind of showed that there was definitely some issues there. So obviously we didn't join up with them. But God values people. He values men. He values women. And so Deborah was a prophetess, and she was a judge. In Judges 4:4-5, it says, Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. In other words, they would go to her for wisdom. I've got this situation, I've got that situation, whatever. And she would give them the word of the Lord and judge the situation. Now, this next one I put in because I wanted to make sure that Brendan and Chris still like me. Well, you can tell her later. They can hear me? So, Jael, J-A-E-L, who helped to defeat Jabin's army. In Judges 4:21, I mean, it's kind of gruesome, but she was used in a big way. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and tent peg in her hand. Okay, now you women, can you see yourself doing this?
If I had some men.
A hammer and a tent peg. And you crept up to him. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. And the end result was that Deborah helped Barak to defeat Jabin's army who was coming against Israel. Esther, one of my favorites, cousin of Mordecai, and you know the story, she became queen of King Xerxes because she pleased him, but she was used to save Israel from Haman's plot. Esther 8:3-4. Then Esther went again before the king, falling down at his feet, which was a risky thing to do, and begging him with tears to stop the evil plot devised by Haman the Agagite against the Jews. And fortunately for her, the king held out his golden scepter, and she rose and stood before him. And you know the rest of the story, that the Jews were saved, and Haman was hung on the gallows that was designed for Mordecai. 10th one is Miriam. She was a prophetess who helped to lead Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 15:20-21. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang this song, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea." She stood there with Moses, her brother. Sarah, she was a wife of Abraham and the mother of Isaac, which was the descendant of Abraham's faith, which led to salvation by faith. Remember, he was like 100 years old, she was 90. Genesis 21:1-3. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. Now, I just want to interject here. Even though Abraham and Sarah, chose a different route to help God along. Now, I know none of you here, none of you out there, have ever done anything to try and help God. I know that. I know you would never do that. But they did. But the beautiful thing about this is God did not say, "We're done." But instead, what God did is she became pregnant. And she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his own old age. And this happened at just the time God had said it would, and Abraham named their son Isaac. Did you guys ever want to sacrifice him? Okay, I'm going to ask his brother. Did you ever want to sacrifice your brother? Don't answer it. I already know the answer. I wanted to sacrifice my sister. She wanted to sacrifice me, but we loved each other. Next one is Abigail. This is a woman who taught an amazing lesson that even when it's not your fault, that sometimes humility is the best course of action. 1 Samuel 25:39. Again, all these are in the New Living Translation. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord who has avenged the insult I received from Nabal and has kept me from doing it myself. Nabal has received the punishment for his sin." Then David sent messengers to Abel to ask her to become his wife, which she did. Humility always wins out over revenge, even if it doesn't look like it at the moment. But in God's eyes, he favors humility over revenge. The next one is Elizabeth, who is the wife of, as you know, Zechariah, who became the mother of John the Baptizer, even though they couldn't have children. You remember the story, and he couldn't speak, Zechariah couldn't speak, and all that stuff. And also, Elizabeth was a cousin to Mary of Nazareth. Luke 1:23-25. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." See, God had his plans. It wasn't the time frame that Zechariah and Elizabeth had, but he wanted to do it in a way that would show how miraculous it was, that nobody can question that John the Baptizer was not ordained of God from the very womb. And remember, when Mary showed up pregnant with Jesus, and when met Elizabeth, that John the Baptizer leaped in her womb. Next one is Priscilla, who is a wise tent maker married to Aquila, who traveled with Paul to Ephesus. I love Priscilla and Aquila. They're not mentioned often in the Bible, but as you'll find here in a moment, they taught Apollos some things, and they traveled with Paul. And there's been prophetic words in various places across this nation that God is going to use the no names. Anybody here qualify for that? Doesn't have a national reputation. And small churches, which is exciting. But Acts 18:26 says this: when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, Apollos, preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. In other words, Apollos was preaching some stuff that wasn't true. But Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and helped him with his theology and doctrine. Then there's Mary of Bethany, sister of Lazarus. She's the one that anointed the feet of Jesus and was rebuked for wasting all this money and so forth, and then wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. In Luke 10:39-42, her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work?" tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it and will not be taken away from her. What was the one thing she discovered? Jesus. There's nothing greater than to sit at the feet of Jesus. Nothing greater. Absolutely nothing greater. I would rather have a wife, and I do, that's more interested in getting into the Word and sitting at the feet of Jesus than whatever else that she could be doing. And I so appreciate that. And then her sister Martha, who was the sister of Lazarus and Mary of Bethany, the one who was trying to get Jesus to rebuke Mary, says this in John 11, verses 20 to 22. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here. She's rebuking Jesus, okay? My brother, Lazarus, would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. She starts out from kind of rebuking Jesus. If only you would have been here. But you're here now, and I know no matter what, that whatever God gives you, that you ask for, it will come to pass. And you know the rest of the story. But he stinketh, Lord. And he came bounding out after 4 days. Jehoshabiah. She's the one that hid Joash, who was destined to be the king of Judah. And the reason she did that is because they were looking for him, the enemy was looking for him, and they were going to kill him to take over the kingdom. 2 Kings 11, 2 and 3. But Ahaziah's sister, Jehoshabel, I know I'm butchering his name, sorry about that, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Ahaziah's infant son Joash and stole him away from among the rest of the king's children who were about to be killed. She put Joash and his nurse in a bedroom, and they hid him from Athaliah so the child was not murdered. And Joash remained hidden in the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled over the land. But Joash became the rightful king when he was only 7 years old, according to 2 Kings 11. 21. This woman did the work of protecting Joash. Then maybe some would say some big brawny man with a sword and spear and all these things should have done. But she did. She hid him away for a number of years, and then he became king. Jochebed. She was a very wise woman, according to the Bible, and very righteous. And she was a midwife who helped save baby boys in Egypt when the Pharaoh had wanted the Israeli boys to be killed. And she gave birth to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. In Exodus 2, 5, and 6, it says this, soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. And when the princess saw the basket among the reeds, remember after about 3 months, I think it was, she had put Moses in the basket and put him into the Nile, and he went floating down the river and got caught up in the reeds where Pharaoh's daughter came down and found him. And she saw the baby Moses. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. And she said, this must be one of the Hebrew children. And yet she chose to take him back and raise him. And his mother got to be his midwife. Rahab. I love it when God uses prostitutes. Don't you? I mean, it's just like, wow, he'll use me. But she went from being a prostitute to a biblical hero. Joshua 2, 4 to 6. Rahab had hidden the two men who were spies had gone out. But she replied, yes, the men were here earlier when somebody came knocking on the door or whatever. But I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. She's lying through her teeth. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. You know what her reward was? She was in the lineage of Jesus. It's pretty amazing. God didn't go, oh, well, you're a prostitute. Go away. Leave me alone. And the last one, Bathsheba. You know the story of Bathsheba? She was the wife of Uriah, who was so dedicated to David that he wouldn't go, you know, when they knew she was pregnant, he wouldn't go and sleep with Bathsheba, but instead he insisted on going back out to the front lines where David set it up for him to be killed. But in her faithfulness, she became the mother of King Solomon. 2 Samuel 12, 24 and 25. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded, but later on, obviously, was named Solomon. God loves women. Don't ever think he doesn't. Don't ever think he doesn't. And he has so much for women to do, because the truth of the matter, and I believe this with all my heart, that I don't believe that the kingdom of God can be properly built without women stepping up and doing what God has created women to do. This is one of the reasons I get bothered with some of the stuff that's going on in this country about gender identification. Because God created us male and female. For a reason, to build the kingdom of God. There's things that men can do because that's how God created them that women can't do. But you know what? I have run into this, and I hate arrogant. Well, excuse me, Lord, forgive me. I have a real issue with arrogant men who think that they are it and don't need women. And you probably have run into that. I remember my late wife, Suella, when she was out in Sweet Bay, Virginia. She was part of a church that she couldn't do anything without the men's, the leadership, which were all men, giving her permission. She couldn't even go out on a date. When somebody asked her for a date, she had to go to leadership and they had to approve her going out. And she had to have a head covering on. Always had to wear dresses. It was a very legalistic thing. And when she came back and ran into fellowship up in Columbia, she was like, she thought she was had walked into absolute total freedom. You mean this is Christianity? Of course it's Christianity. It's not God. But also at the same time, when it's God has created women, because men, they can do things to build a kingdom that men can't. That's why we're all needed. That's why it's so, so very, very, very important that we all walk into everything that God has for us. We have had prophetic words over this house from prophets from various places, from around the country, actually, and from local people. And we believe that God is going to do things here and across this nation, and that it's building, okay? We're praying for another great Reformation. And there's people all across this land. And as you look at the negative things that are going on, you can just see how things are being lined up. It's very easy, and I encourage us not to do this. It could be very easy to look at things and get really kind of frightened. But look at it and see how the hand of God is in the midst of it and is getting ready to do some great and mighty things. I don't know what those all are, but when we look at 20 women, we can get a clue that it will be really cool. It'll be really cool. We may see some of these same things. Now, I'm not recommending that you go get a mallet and a tent peg. Okay, women. The local police department may not be very happy with that. Is there a reason you're looking at your wife? Moving away. And she's smiling. But please, ladies out there, please, the women that aren't here today, they're spread around the country, around the world, in Israel. You're important. You're important to this house. You're important to me. And what's really important is you're very important to God. And God wants you to walk into all that he has for you. And I want you to walk into all that God has for you, because we cannot be what God wants us to be unless you do. Amen? So, Father, I just pray over the women. I pray over, I think Brenda said, I pray over those who are mothers. I pray over those who are spiritual mothers. I pray over those who will become mothers. I pray over those who are females. And I ask God that you would release them in everything that you have called them to be, and that they would never think that what they're called to be is less important than what somebody else is called to be, because every person has an extremely important part to play as you put it all together, God, to build your kingdom that will cause the Spirit of God, Christ, to go out, to cause people to come into the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name. So, Father, I just pray that as everyone goes out to celebrate this wonderful day of Mother's Day, that you would bless them, keep them, and go before them, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you, and go in the grace, the mercy, the joy, and the peace of our living God.